We turn now to God's Word once again as we continue our series in Ephesians. We're getting close to the end, but we return now to the passage on the armor of God. And we will be reading or focusing on the last few verses that, strictly speaking, are not mentioned as part of the armor, but as we'll see, really do relate to that armor and the spiritual battle which it is meant to equip us to fight. The passage is Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to reread the entire passage to get the context before us on the armor of God. It begins in verse 10, and we'll read through to verse 20. I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Scriptures. As always, I want to exhort you before we begin. This is an important moment. This isn't a throwaway moment in our service. This is a time when God's grace attends His people, the reading of His Word. And it is important that you listen and that you are attentive, because this is none other than God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. I've told the story before about the highway patrolman. This was a story when I was in seminary in Mississippi. There was a story about a highway patrolman who had made what seemed to be a routine traffic stop. A young man had not been on the force for more than 3 years, and he had a wife and I believe it was two or three young children. Made the stop, went to the car, and was shot to death and left. And when the authorities discovered his body on the highway, not too far from his car, they noticed that on the seat of the car, the front seat of the car, was a bulletproof vest, part of body armor that was standard equipment for these men to wear. And if he'd been wearing that vest, he would not have been killed and left a family and young children. A lesson, really, not only to highway patrolmen and policemen, but to all of us, when we think of the resources that are available to us, that we of which we fail to take advantage and of which we fail to avail ourselves, all the time. And one of the most important of those is the resource prayer. The passage here, as Paul concludes talking about the armor of God, which equips us and bolsters us to engage successfully in this spiritual battle in which we're engaged. At the end of his discussion, he mentions this, and it's not mentioned as part of the armor, as we said, but as a hymn that we sang 2 weeks ago said, prayer is that with which we put on all the other aspects of the armor. The hymn that we sang 2 weeks ago said, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And the hymn writer says that because of what Paul says here. He finishes talking about the pieces of the armor, and then, you know, he said, you put on these things, put on this, put on that, and then this participle that's meant to color and be applied to all of what he's just said, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so prayer is an essential part of what we do in fighting the battle that's before us, the battle with Satan, a battle against the kingdom of Satan, the battle for the kingdom of God. I won't go into, again, an exposition of what that is. I trust most of you who've been here, we've talked about that in depth. But prayer is absolutely essential. Prayer is that which makes everything else go, it seems, in the way that Paul says this, in the way that he puts it here. And so the question before us today that I want us to focus on is this: how is prayer fundamental to spiritual warfare? In terms of what Paul says here and how he develops this, how is prayer fundamental to spiritual warfare? As always, I want us to see three things. And in the first place, I want us to see this, that effective spiritual warfare requires comprehensive prayer. Comprehensive prayer. You notice that Paul, in this passage, says all several times. And this speaks to the fact that our prayer is to be all-embracing. It is to be comprehensive. And we'll talk about it in what senses in just a second. But right now, we need to see that prayer is not something for just sometimes and just for some things. One of the most helpful books that I've read on prayer ever is a book called The Praying Life. And I had the name in my mind. I can't remember the author, but I have it. I've lent it out to a couple of people. And the reason this book is so helpful is because it talks about prayer not so much just in terms of those special, intense times of prayer, or that thinking that the only time that we can pray is when we go into the closet. Jesus talked about that, and special times of prayer where we dedicate it to, I'm going to pray now. And that's important. But the thesis of the book is that prayer is supposed to be something that pervades our lives. Just like Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. And he didn't mean by saying that I need to go to a time of prayer and just keep on praying and that's all I do. Of course, I mean, because he tells us many other things that we're supposed to do. But what he's saying is that prayer is supposed to be so much a part of who we are that asking God and depending upon God is supposed to be so much the posture of my life that I find myself praying all the time about everything. That my first instinct is when I face any kind of a challenge or in any situation in which I find myself is to appeal to God, is to talk to God about it. That's what he means. And when we see prayer in that way, we don't need to feel guilty about, well, have I had my prayer time today? Or have I had my quiet? Because prayer pervades our lives. This is, I think, is what Paul is talking about. I remember a story about a man who was going to take a short trip. It was just down the street, and it's far enough that he didn't want to walk. So he was going to take a trip in his car. But as he got in his car, he felt, you know, he thought about, seatbelt. But that infuriating buzzer is buzzing and it's telling me it's fasten my seatbelt. But hey, I can endure it until I get down the street because it's not very far. And I really don't need my seatbelt for this trip because it's not very far. And he pulled out of his driveway and there was a man who wasn't looking, who was looking at his watch in a Mack truck that ran into him and killed him. And he didn't die right away, but he eventually died. Because seatbelts are just for certain times, right? They're just for long trips, right? They're not for all the time. And prayer, we think about prayer that way, don't we? And we think about prayer that way with respect to everything that he's saying. We think prayer's not for all times. There's just certain times when we need to pray. But you know, I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray about this job, or I don't need to pray about this conversation I'm going to have with my son or my daughter, because I'm confident about those things. And you know, there are all kinds of things about which we feel confident. Not all times, but Paul says pray at all times. Pray about everything. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. You know, you hear people say, condemning people who pray only when they need something. Have you ever heard that? You know, the problem with some people, the problem with some people is they only pray when they think they need something. And you know, while I think that's probably true, and that means that we don't pray very often, the biggest problem is this: it's not that we only pray when we need something. I think that's the proper motivation for prayer, because prayer is asking. Prayer is expressing an attitude of dependence. Our biggest problem isn't that we pray only when we think we need something. Our problem is that we don't understand how much we need God all the time. We don't feel like we need God when we in fact really do. And God gives us a lot of things even when we don't ask, just out of His grace. But there is no situation in your life where you don't need God to intervene. There's no situation in your life where you don't need God's help. And the more that gets into our heads, the more we're going to pray and the more we're going to avail ourselves of that resource that we leave on the seat and we don't use. Paul says pray at all times, because at all times we need God. And if only we saw that. In every situation, I need God. He says, with all prayer. Well, what does he mean by with all prayer? Well, all kinds of prayer. There are different kinds of prayer. And there are all kinds of people who need our prayers. And he says, pray for all the saints. So not just for us, not just for all our needs, but for everyone. More on that in just a second. And he says, for all the saints. Yeah, so not just for ourselves. I should be thinking about other people. I should be thinking about their needs. I shouldn't just have my prayer list, but I ought to be praying for things that I see in the newspaper, things that I see on television, for people that I see have needs. When this began to be impressed on me, I started, when I was riding down the street, when I was riding in my car, when I would see an ambulance, I developed a habit of saying, I pull over to the side, but I think somebody's in trouble. Somebody has a need. I'm going to pray for those people. I don't know the circumstance. I don't know what's going on, but they have a need. I need to devote that to prayer. And the more this becomes instinctive in us, the more this becomes almost a reflex action, so that everything, we're offering everything, all people that we perceive have needs in every circumstance, we make it a matter of prayer. Our instinct, our our automatic reaction should be, go to God. Have you ever met people who were like that, by the way? You ever been around people who were the people in the group who said, we need to pray about this. Let's pray about this. When nobody, it didn't occur to anybody else. That's the kind of person you want to become. You want to become the kind of person who, when you're facing a challenge, before you gripe about it, before you start crying about it, before you get depressed, before you tell anybody, before you even ask anybody else's help, the first thing you do is you go to God. You express it in prayer. See, that is what Paul is talking about, that you become that kind of a person. Effective spiritual warfare requires comprehensive prayer. But then secondly, we need to see that effective spiritual warfare requires faithful prayer. Faithful prayer. And what I'm talking about here is prayer that believes. Prayer that flows from a life that is committed to what God has said to be true as really being true. Elsewhere in God's Word, He says that the faithful prayer of a righteous man, or the fervent prayer of a righteous man, some translations say, avails much. But elsewhere, God says the one who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all without freely, without finding fault. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And what I'm talking about here, and what I believe Paul is talking about here, is faithful prayer that means that when we pray to God, when we ask God, when we appeal to God for things, that we appeal to Him in terms of, and from the context of, and from the posture of, a commitment to God's truth and a commitment to Him personally. That's believing. You see, the opposite of that is asking God and sort of throwing up a trial balloon. I'll throw this up. I'll pray in case this can help. Maybe this can help. Maybe God will do something. And in that case, when we pray like that, it amounts to testing God. I'm going to test God. I'm going to see, will God really come through? Okay, I'm going to ask Him. You know? And how many of us have prayed like that? When we pray like that, we're praying with a double mind. I'm not sure that God's promises are true. I'm not sure that God can help. I'm not sure that He's really up there. I'm not sure He cares about this. I'm not sure this is really His will, even though He said it is. But I'm going to throw this up in hopes that this prayer... And listen, this is why so many people say prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't accomplish anything. Because the prayers they offer are offered out of a double-minded spirit. They're offered without a commitment to His cause, without a commitment to what He says is being true. God doesn't say, the reason James says, if you pray for wisdom, you shouldn't be double-minded, you must believe, that He's saying, you have to be a person who's committed. Don't pray for God to show you what His truth demands in a particular situation, which is what wisdom is. Don't pray for that if the reason you want Him to show you is so you can decide whether you want to do it or not. God's not going to reveal that to you. You must have an upfront commitment to Him and to His truth. You must believe what He said. You have to be committed. That's what belief is. That's what faith is. And so Paul says to us that the prayer that helps us be effective in our spiritual warfare is faithful prayer. Now, how does he say that? There are three parts of this, three indications of this. If you look at verse 18, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That means faithful prayer. What is faithful prayer? Faithful prayer is, in the first place, it's compliant prayer. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean to be in the Spirit? That's one of those things. We read it, and we read about people being in the Spirit. You know, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, before he writes the book of Revelation. And you read about various people being in the Spirit. And it's easy for us to kind of think of this as some kind of, kind of mysterious thing that, okay, I'm in the Spirit now. God's zapped me, and now I'm in the Spirit. And what does this mean? Does this mean I can fly for limited distances? Or what does that mean? No, it's nothing so mysterious as that. What being in the Spirit means is just that I am at this moment consumed with the Spirit's will and the Spirit's desires. I'm in tune with what God wants, and I'm on His page. That's what being in the Spirit is. It's the same thing as being full of the Spirit. Being full of the Spirit is not some ecstatic state. It's that I am right now ready to follow God's Spirit wherever He leads. I want my attitudes to be His attitude. My attitudes are His attitudes. I hate what He hates. I love what He loves. I'm ready to follow Him. I'm ready to obey Him this minute, instantly. That's being in the Spirit. And what that means is that when we pray, if we pray in the Spirit, we're praying for things according to God's agenda rather than our agenda. That we have His will in our minds rather than our will. That what we want, not what's going to result in the greatest pleasure for me right now, but what's going to accomplish His purposes for His creation, which by faith I understand is really best for me in the long term. Praying in the Spirit is compliant prayer, but notice that faithful prayer is also expectant prayer. Let's look at what Paul says. He says, praying in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert. Keep alert. Alert for what? What? In another place, in Colossians, he says, devote yourselves to prayer being watchful. And we've talked about this in our small group. This matter of being watchful, watching, goes all the way back to Exodus, when the Israelites were about to experience the Passover. And during the Passover, it was to be a night of watching. And then God says, after it's over, the next day He says, this is to be observed as a night of watching for God's people throughout the generations. And Jesus is doing this on the night before, after they celebrate the Passover. He's doing this with His disciples, and He asks them to watch and pray for Him, with Him. What's He asking? Watch for what? Well, God had promised in the Exodus a great deliverance. God was going to kill the firstborn of all of Egypt and cause Pharaoh finally to let His people go, and they were going to exit and be freed from their bondage. This great deliverance that God had promised was about to happen, and they were to watch for the fulfillment of that which God had promised. What were the disciples supposed to watch for? The beginning of the process that would lead to the redemption of God's people. Yes, the arrest of Jesus, the people coming to get Him, but all of that was to lead to the cross and the ultimate redemption of God's people, which was the ultimate exodus, the ultimate salvation event that God had promised. What is being watchful? What were they to be alert for? They were to be alert, watching for God to fulfill the promises that He had made, for God to do what He had said He would do, and especially in response to the prayers of His people. As His people ask Him, God, do what You have promised. You've said You will do this. We come to You now and we ask. You've said You would do it, but You've also said You will do it as we ask. So now we're asking. We're saying to You, God, this is what You've promised. Now do it. You've promised to heal our land. We've come to you. We're laying ourselves before you. We're confessing our sins before you, just as we saw earlier today. Now, God, you've promised you'll heal our land. Do it. This is the type of prayer that's effective. This is the type of prayer that God honors. It's watchful prayer. It's not prayer that prays and then forgets what we've asked for. It's prayer that prays and then says, now God has said He's going to do it. I'm going to watch and I'm going to see Him do it. And when He does it, I'm going to be encouraged and I'm going to thank Him for it. That's the kind of prayer that's effective. Expectant prayer. We pray and then we're alert, saying, I have prayed. There's a divine mechanism that has been loosed through my prayers, about which God Himself has spoken. I'm going to be alert and I'm going to watch what He does. That's expectant prayer. That's faithful prayer. Faithful prayer is compliant prayer. Faithful prayer is expectant prayer. But faithful prayer is persistent prayer. He says, do this, be alert. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's not just that we say, okay, I've prayed, I've done it, that's all I need to do. No, God wants us to persevere. Why does God want us to persevere in prayer? Why isn't it enough that we ask once? And I think the answer to that is this, that asking once and then forgetting about it or thinking that it's done often is not a true expression of dependence. You know, it's like, okay, God says flip a switch. I flipped a switch. Now, you know, okay, I flipped a switch. But it's not really an expression of, God, I desperately need you to do something that only you can do. You see, that type of attitude expresses itself in a continual thing, in a continual prayer. This is something that I really need. I remember, like it was yesterday, when John Robert was first exhibiting the symptoms of diabetes, and we were at a restaurant. We've told some of you about this. We were at a restaurant, and the waitress had taken our drink order, and she was slow getting that drink order. And John Robert said, I'm thirsty. I want water. And then we were just shocked. He slammed his fist on the table. He just kept asking, son, she's coming. She's coming. He'd be silent for about 2 seconds. And then he said, I want water now. Well, we didn't know that he was so insistent because he really did need water. He was diabetic. We didn't realize it. We didn't know it at the time. But he knew he had a need, and he couldn't just ask once and forget about it, because his need was instinctive and it was eating him up. And it was like, I got to do this now. And he kept asking, and he kept asking. It's not because God is saying here, pray with perseverance, because 2 times isn't enough, but if you pray 10 times, that's enough. Okay, he's gotten over the quota. Now I'll answer his prayer. That's not it. That's not the point. The point is persistent prayer, perseverant prayer, is an expression of need. If you really have a need, if you're expressing dependence on prayer, it will be a persevering prayer. It will be a prayer that won't stop. It will be a prayer like Jacob's prayer when he was wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's the type of prayer that's effective prayer. That gets results. And that's the type of prayer that we need if we're to have success in the battle that faces us, the formidable battle, that spiritual battle that faces us. So, effective spiritual warfare requires comprehensive prayer, it requires faithful prayer, but then finally, it requires evangelistic prayer. Evangelistic prayer. And here we point to, I said we were going to come back to this. We're talking about seeing the battle as bigger than just what we face as individuals. You know, it's rather easy to say, Lord, I have this personal need, or I have this personal struggle, or I want you to help me with this personal matter. It's quite another thing to look beyond just our personal situations to the big picture. To the big picture of what God is saying and what He requires. Of the battle itself, not just my personal battle, but of God's cause, God's bigger cause. The cause of the kingdom of God, the cause of making disciples. There's a scene in the movie Saving Private Ryan, one of my favorite movies. Love the movie. There's a scene in that movie where the little company that has been charged with finding Private Ryan, whose brothers have been all been killed, three brothers have already been killed, and so they want to save him so his mother doesn't get four letters in the same week, and so they're supposed to bring him out, and that's their mission. And that's to be their focus. And on their way to try and find Private Ryan, they run across a machine gun nest that hasn't seen them, that's probably going to kill many American soldiers. And so Captain Miller, Tom Hanks, the one who's leading the group, says, "We got to take out that nest." And there's protest. There's disagreement. Some of the soldiers are saying, "No, this isn't our mission. This isn't what we're tasked with doing. Let's just go around it. They'll never see us. We can accomplish our mission without doing this." And Captain Miller says to him, "Our mission is to win the war. You want to leave that? You want to leave that machine gun and some of your buddies be killed? We got to take that out. Because we're not just in it for our personal mission. We're in it to win the war. It's the whole battle for which we're fighting. Our mission needs to be extended. We need to have a bigger view of what we're about." And you see, I would say if there's anything that God's people need to understand today, it's this. It's that we need to get beyond our personal situation. We need to get beyond that situation against which our noses are pressed up against the blackboard of our situation. That's all we can see. We need to step back from that, and we need to look at the whole, and we need to begin to devote these matters, the larger matters of the kingdom of God, to prayer. And so Paul says, pray for all the saints, but then he says, and pray for me. And who was Paul? Paul was a missionary. Paul's task was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he had a mission. And he is here telling the Ephesians, I want you not just to pray about your own personal spiritual battles and your own personal struggles. I want you to pray for me because, look, I'm doing this ministry. And by extension, by modeling, he's saying, pray for the kingdom of God and its extension. Pray for these great matters of the struggle of ministries and missionaries and evangelism and evangelists and the task of making disciples in this church and that church and their struggles. Enlarge your vision where you're praying for the whole kingdom of God, the whole church and its mission. And not just when we come here on Sunday. You know, one of the things that's been a great blessing to me at times, I don't do it enough in my prayer life, was when I was in seminary, I became aware of a book called Operation World. I don't know how many of you have ever seen it. It's continually revised, and it's a tremendous resource. And what this book, Operation World, I would really commend you to get a copy and to begin to use it, because what Operation World does is it takes every country in the world and it says, here's what's happening with respect to the gospel and gospel ministry and Christian mission in this country. Here's the situation. It gives you prayer points. It tells you politically what's happening that would impact Christian missions to that country and those people. It talks about indigenous peoples and people groups within different countries. It's a tremendous resource. And it's produced for Christians who have enlarged their vision, who understand that we are to pray for more than just our particular situations or our particular needs. that what God wants us to do is commit ourselves to praying for the whole mission of God, the whole Great Commission, as all of God's people are participating in that. And let me just say, before we look at the specifics really quickly, that includes your praying for, it does include your situation. Praying evangelistically means that you realize you're called to spread the gospel where you are in your spheres of influence. And if you don't have non-Christian friends, your spheres of influence are too narrow. You need to be developing relations. There are non-Christians around you. There are non-Christians in your proximity. And if you've avoided them and if you've withdrawn into your holy huddle and the only people you ever talk to or have significant relationships with are Christians, you're not living the way you should. The salt can't be salt if it stays in the salt shaker. You got to get into the world if you're going to be salt, if you're going to be any good. But if you are, that means that you need to be praying the same thing that Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him as he was doing this kind of mission work, as this kind of evangelistic activity. You need to be praying for yourself. Excuse me, you knew it was going to happen. You need to be praying for yourself in this regard, regarding your evangelistic activity, your evangelistic success, and the people around you as they share with you their spheres of influence, and the people by name that are non-Christians with whom they are relating and seeking to bring into the kingdom of God. So what do you pray? Two things really quickly. Paul prays for a winsome eloquence. Notice what he says. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Words may be given to me to proclaim the mystery of God. You know, the Acts, you know, Acts talks about how God was bringing people. God was opening people's hearts to respond to the message. But it also says Paul and Barnabas spoke so effectively that many people came. It's not an either or. God uses means, and he uses the means of winsomeness and eloquence. And you've met people who have shared the gospel or have been obnoxious in pigeonholing people and not paying attention to who they were or what they could accept or receive at that given time. We need wisdom. We need for God to help us, to give us winsomeness, to tell us the words to say. Sometimes we don't know exactly what to say. But if we pray and we trust Him to answer that, then He'll answer it. And He'll give us just what we need. And He'll do this for others, and we need to be praying for missions and for missionaries in this regard, for winsome eloquence. But then he also says, pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You know what the real problem is with us and with so many in the world who are fighting for God's cause? It's not even so much that we don't know what to say. Because if we just told them our own experience, often that would be all. That's our testimony. That's witnessing, right? I'm witnessing to my experience. We know most of the time things we can say. Our problem is that we're cowards. We don't want to open our mouths because we're afraid of how people are going to react. You're trying to push your beliefs on me, aren't you? We don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But what's at stake? What's at stake is the eternal destiny of people. What's at stake is our obedience to what God has commanded us as His people to do. What's at stake is the kingdom of God. And God has said that kingdom is not going to be built except through the proclamation of the word by His people. It's not going to be built unless His people wield the sword of the Spirit. But what do we lack? We lack the will and the courage and the boldness to take up that sword and to wield it and to proclaim God's word irrespective of the results. And that's why we need to pray that God would give us boldness. And here's Paul. Paul, who, for the sake of the gospel, almost lost his life, eventually did lose his life, but almost lost it several times. Faced lions in the arena. faced angry crowds who wanted to stone him to death, faced all kinds of situations that would cause us to cringe. Here is Paul, that Paul, asking the Ephesians to pray that he might have boldness. Because that Paul lacked that boldness. Because Paul needed these Ephesian Christians to pray for him. And what was the results? The world was turned upside down by these people. Faithful prayer, or effective prayer, is comprehensive prayer. It's faithful prayer. It's evangelistic prayer. And I'll ask those who are serving at the table to come forward. As we think about the most effective prayer, that of Jesus. As he went to the cross, what did Jesus pray? There are several recorded prayers of Jesus during his passion. This Lord's Supper that we're about to celebrate, we remember, points us to, pictures his passion, his sacrifice for us. But Jesus didn't just act. Jesus didn't just do it. Remind yourselves that as Jesus went to the cross, all of his actions, everything that he did, was bathed in prayer. Jesus asked, "Let this cup pass from me, but if it's possible, but your will be done." He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, he prayed while he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Pouring out his heart to God and quoting a psalm, the resolution to which, if we go back and read the psalm, resolves favorably. He's praying a prayer of faith as he alludes to that psalm. And he before he dies, he prays, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, that whole act was bathed in prayer. Because Jesus, in his incarnation, in his human state, was dependent as a man upon God. And so as we come, we're dependent in the same way. And one of the ways we express our faith, our dependence on God, is by taking and eating. Why do we take and eat? Why do I eat this bread and drink this cup that represent Christ's broken body, Christ's shed blood? I take it because I have a need. I take it because, as an expression of the fact that I can't be right with God apart from Jesus Christ and what he's done here. But when I take this bread and I drink this cup, I am proclaiming the Lord's death, Paul says. I'm proclaiming that apart from that death, I can't come to God. I can't be acceptable to God. I have no hope. And so as we eat and drink, we do so with prayer, which I'm about to offer. We bathe it in prayer. Because all of this is an expression of faith. We're taking hold of Jesus Christ, on whom we depend. Our dependence, our life is dependent upon him. And as we take hold of him, that is an expression of faith, just as our prayer, and it must be faithful prayer. We're taking hold of him. We're relying on him. If you are not a person of faith, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, if you have not committed your life to him and said to him, I trust you for the forgiveness of my sins, I trust you enough to obey you. You are my Lord and Savior. If you haven't ever done that, if that's not true, this table isn't for you. And I warn you, don't come and eat and drink, because you will eat and drink judgment to yourself, because you're proclaiming something that isn't true. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then this is the quintessential place where you express that faith. And by virtue of his Spirit, in something that, yes, is supernatural. This isn't just a bare symbol. God, by his Spirit, impresses upon you the reality of your union with Christ, of your salvation. So I urge you, come to the table in faith. Come with prayer. Come seeking to take hold of Jesus once again and receive the blessing of His grace through this sacrament. Let's pray.